This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 4th, 2024, the 10th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You seek me not because you have seen miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Last week, as we embarked on this discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ about the Eucharist, we see him work in stages. Last week, I emphasized that he proved through the feeding of the 5,000 that he was able to work outside of the bounds of nature. He moves into the understanding that we need to start thinking outside the box, as we would put it in our day and age. We, unfortunately, because of our condition, being in this sin-cursed and fallen world, we are by our very existence material creatures. This is all we know. We're born into this world. We have senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, all of those. And that's the only way we engage with things. This is our lot, particularly after the fall. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches his people, and through them us, that we need to start thinking outside of the box of this material world. This is what our Catholic life is all about, is moving from the natural to the supernatural. This is that whole St. Paul thing, the spirit and the flesh, the old man and the new man. This is taking our eyes and placing them more on things above, which would be supernatural, than things down here. This is part and parcel of what we do. And it is so difficult because we don't know anything about the supernatural world. We have to approach the supernatural world completely in faith. That's what the whole faith thing is all about. Believing things that you cannot understand, you cannot get your head around. And Jesus emphasizes in this particular part of the discourse, you guys need to start doing that. You need to start doing that because it's not your name. He's not bad-mouthing us. This is just who we are. We just have to, it's like self-realization. When you start understanding this, well, you cannot approach your religion for things that you can get your head around. Okay? That's not how God works. He's transcendent. We're not. He's infinite. We're finite. And he wants us to know the difference. But it's not about, here, you ought to know the pecking order. You're finite. I'm infinite. You need to start paying attention to infinite things, things eternal, not things here present, not stuff. Philosophically, this is the way we learn. You hear the word materialism? It's like, oh, they like stuff, they like money, and things like that. That's not bad, as long as prioritized correctly. Stuff isn't bad, money isn't bad. You can have collections of things, as long as the priorities are there. Don't be doing bad things to the budget because you want one more of this or one more of that. Priorities. That's the materialism we use. Materialism from a philosophical standpoint. And I would actually say it's an ontological perspective because it's all we know. Materialism in that sense is, by definition, that matter is fundamental. It is the fundamental substance of nature. And that all things, including mental states and consciousness, are results of material interactions of material things. Again, that's who we are by nature. Jesus says, you got to start fixing that. You got to jump tracks. You need to start thinking more in terms of the supernatural. The only human beings that have ever lived on the face of this planet that had both a natural and supernatural thing going on at the same time were Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they existed in the Garden of Eden, and we know, very poetically, Genesis, and God walked with them in the cool of the day. They were in communion with God face to face. Heaven and earth were connected through the Garden of Eden. Everything was as it should have been. And in that Garden of Eden, there were a couple really special trees. One, the tree of life. The other one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In all its perfection, God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat all day of the tree of life because you are supposed to be eternally sinless. You're supposed to have this infused righteousness. So eat of the tree of fruit of life all you want. Yeah, it would be okay to do that. After the fall, there is a separation. As soon as they did not conform to God's will, as soon as they did that, they separated themselves from the supernatural world, completely separated themselves. This is why God expelled them from the garden. Whoa, that was a bad punishment. They really messed up. They got kicked out of the garden. He got kicked out of the garden because he loved them, because he told them one tree not to eat of. And in their sinful condition, if he had said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of life because you'll spend eternity in the sinful state you're in. They didn't do the first thing he told them to do, so why would he expect them to do the second? So he just kicked them out. He just kicked them out and put a cherub in front of the garden to keep them out with a sword because he loved them. He wanted redemption for them. And ultimately that comes in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes to restore the natural with the supernatural. But that's an excruciating, slow, and arduous process for us who don't know the supernatural. This is what we're dealing with right now. So, even when we're confronted with the supernatural, it's like it can go in one ear and out the other. I mean, very dramatic things. The first reading today from Exodus, these people had personally witnessed their freedom from chattel slavery in Egypt, and they didn't have to lift a finger. They didn't have to lift a finger. They didn't rebel. They didn't have to fight. That God didn't place their enemies into their hands. They just got to leave. Why? Because of the 10 plagues. They saw all this. They saw all this stuff happen to the Egyptians, and not one of the things touched them. They saw miracle after miracle, 10 miracles. And then they get out, and all of a sudden the Egyptians are like, I can't believe we let them go. And they start chasing them. What does God do? Parts the Red Sea. It's not that it got low. It says in the scriptures, he piled the waters like walls on each side of them. These people saw this. They get through that. The water comes down, crashing on their enemies, who obviously did this miraculously. No brainer, right? And then God is with them in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He never leaves them. He guides them around and everything like this. And their stomachs start to grumble a little bit. And as opposed to going, hey, plagues, Red Sea, pillar of fire, I know he's going to help us out with some food. I mean, that's really not a big deal, is it? To provide some food somehow to people? But no. No, it's not. Well, God will take care of us. No, what is it? In one ear and out the other with the miracles. Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt when we sat with flesh pots and ate bread, soup and breadsticks, like Olive Garden, right? It's lunch at Olive Garden. And that's their end all be all. They want a soup and bread. Really? That's what I mean. That's our nature. That is our nature. What have you done for me lately? I need to see something. I need stuff. You know, fast forward to the gospel. These people, they're actually getting in boats trying to cut Jesus off. We got to follow them. Why do they want to follow him? Our Lord, you seek me, not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. In a nutshell, Jesus, the mighty work meant nothing to you. Your bellies got full. Your belly's got full, and it tasted good, okay? It tasted better. Little footnote on that whole thing. When Jesus does miracles like that, particularly when it has to do sustenance like the manna. Manna wasn't just something that fell from the sky and laid around so they could eat it. Yeah, it did, but we read in the scripture that it tasted like wafers made with honey. Honey makes all good, everything good. You know, you get some pretty nasty stuff. You dump honey on it, all right. But it tasted like honey. God just said, it wasn't sufficient for God to, here's something for you to eat. No, here's some stuff that tastes like honey. Wedding at Cana, water into wine. There's a jug that's got 30 gallons of wine in it. They didn't have any wine before, right? They ran out. No more wine. And they bring it to the steward. And there's not one question about, where'd you get 30 gallons of wine? There was just no wine. Nobody went anywhere. Nobody bought anything. You ran out. Where do we get 30 gallons of wine? No, what does he make over? How good it tastes. Hey, what's up with this? Everybody gives a good wine first, and you love the best wine to let. Whenever God does something like that, it's always good. So, I mean, I think when he fed the 5,000 with the barley loaves are like, you know, like I explained last week, it's like a dinner roll. And in that area of the world, believe you me, I will not even share it. Get with me after Mass if you want to hear the details. The way they make bread is not really palatable, okay? Even today, I lived in Afghanistan. I know. It takes you a while to go, I ain't eating that. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah, because of the way they make it, all right? Like I said, I'll just leave it with that. It's kind of gross. Anyway, this is what they're used to. This is what they're used to. And he multiplies. Look, I can get the wedding at Cana and the manna with the wafers with tastes like honey. I always guarantee you, they've been into those dinner rolls. It was like hot Krispy Kremes. They say to somebody, it's like, this is awesome. I'm full. I got as much as I want. It tasted great. Where's Jesus? Because, why? Because this is the Messiah. He did a miracle. No, not that. Hey, Jesus, you know, where'd you go? The bread, right? Okay. How about again? Material things. They watch him feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, and now they're chasing him around for more stuff. And he's trying to get them to realize that they need to start thinking differently. He even goes through this little kind of a little tiny discourse on the mysticism of the manna and this and everything like that. And what is their response? Lord, give us always this bread. It's like, oh, you're killing me. You know, holy facepalm. It's like, come on, guys. I'm trying to get you to start thinking outside the box. Don't do the nature thing. Don't do the bellyful thing. I'm not talking, because why are they chasing around? They're hungry again. They're hungry again. Why do the people in the Exodus gripe? Because their stomachs are empty. And everything is centered on my stomach being empty. There's a lot more things that are a whole lot more important than that. Our Lord knows what we need and he'll provide for us. They'd seen him do this miraculously and they completely lose sight of it. Our Lord, this is where he's opening the door. Don't question. Have faith. He will provide for you. So Jesus is trying to raise them higher. And again, back in the day, no, us too. This is why St. Paul says we are to lift our minds on things above and not things below, because this applies to each and every one of us. We can't help it, so we got to do our best to continue. It's not a reorientation. Reorientation, that re-part means you were at one time oriented to something and you're trying to get reoriented to it. We have never been oriented to the spiritual world, the supernatural. So it's a very new orientation for us in our lives. And it starts in the church. It starts with our baptism. Our sacraments are not signs of it. This is why we have the sacraments. Our Lord understands that we're material people. This is why we have sacraments. He knows we can only understand things if we see something, taste something, smell something. That's why we do all the kind of things we do in the liturgy, because it's engaging of the senses. But we can't limit it to that. This is why we say there always has to be substance under the form. You don't want to be like these people. They have just watched our Lord Jesus Christ feed 5,000. And they say, what sign do you show us that we may see and believe you? Really? Really? Yeah, it's like the Pharisees. Come down from the cross and we'll believe. No, you wouldn't. they walked on water, he raised dead people, and they said, he's done these things, we can't refute it. Oh, if we do that, we'll believe. No, you wouldn't. No, they wouldn't, because they were completely material when they looked at things. We need a Messiah come down and kick the Romans out. That's what we need. That's not what I'm about. They brag on you. Give us a sign. Moses gave us a sign. He gave us the manna. Jesus, like, correction, Moses didn't give you anything. God sent the manna to you. God sent the manna to you, but even that falls short of what I'm saying. It falls short because the manna, what the first reading, they got instructions about the manna. Do not leave it over, because if you do, it's going to get rotten and worms are going to be in it. So it was a miracle indeed, but it was a transient thing. It went away. You had to get double the day before the Sabbath because none of it's going to come on the Sabbath. Our Lord said, the manna, God gave you that, but now he's giving you something that is not transient. It's going to last forever. And this is where he kicks the door open into his discourse on eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And this is where we need to, that is the jumping off point for us. You're not going to get your head around it. It's not a material thing. It is something supernatural. My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. You're making over the rolls that you ate last week, and you're making over the manna that your fathers ate, and they're dead. I am the bread of life. That those words right there are even more important than in the institution when he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Those are huge as far as importance goes. But this right here, I am the bread of life. He doesn't associate himself with the Eucharist. He associates himself as the Eucharist. This is why the talk about the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not receiving something that symbolizes him. You're not reenacting the Lord's Supper. It's not a communal event where you individually are receiving God if you are properly disposed. If you're properly disposed, that's why you need a proper disposition, because you are receiving divinity into your very being. And you better be right when you do it. This is what our Lord said. I am the bread of life. This is the reality in which we live our Catholic lives. This is why the Eucharist is the source, center, and summit of our faith. Not symbolically, it is Jesus who is the source, center, and summit of our faith. They are both the same thing. This is what he says. So Jesus identifies himself as the Eucharist. This bread is where Jesus Christ will be found. Seeking with the goodness and the righteousness of their own heart. What are we seeking? Jesus. We don't believe that bread and wine turn into his body, blood, but we have the Bible. You don't have Jesus in the Bible. You hear Jesus talk to you through the Bible. Jesus speaks to you through the Bible. Jesus isn't the Bible. It's his message. It's his words. When I pray, your prayer is talking to Jesus and asking him for things. Hold that thought for a second. Yeah, asking him for stuff. That's not Jesus. The only place that you receive and find Jesus Christ objectively, personally, body, blood, soul, and divinity is in the Eucharist on Catholic altars. Nowhere else. We seek Jesus in this ecclesial body. We seek Jesus in this religious community. We seek Jesus or God in this Abrahamic religion. No, you can seek him all you want. Where you're going to find him, literally, is on the altars of the Catholic Church. This is the end all be all. This is why we teach and should act like what's going on. Because everything, all these other things, all these other religious communities and ecclesial bodies and world religions, they are all what we refer to as natural religions. The religions that people can get their head around. We don't have a natural religion. We have a supernatural religion. Natural religion, people come up with it. Like Joseph Smith, Martin Luther. They come up with their own stuff. We have a religion that Jesus has revealed. This is why we believe in such things as the Trinity. Nobody else believes in that. Why? That's ridiculous. Three in one and one in three. Yeah, it is, to human reason and materialism. It's a supernatural thing. The same thing with the incarnation, how God can become man, that we engage in a worship traditionally, that the Holy Spirit has organically grown throughout the church's history. That's why the big hang up on liturgy, we don't do it the way we want or way you think people want it to be, but the way Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit has shown us that he desires to be worshiped. And then the end all be all, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is Jesus. Can't emphasize that enough. This is the reality of what goes on at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And as the only thing sufficient for salvation is Jesus Christ and your union with him. And that union takes place in the Eucharist. This is why he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He doesn't say if you read the Bible or if you go to this place or that place or if you seek him with your own heart, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's pretty exclusive, Jesus. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Okay, move on. It is exclusive. This is about engaging with Christ. It's not about what he can do for you. St. Augustine, I love this quote. St. Augustine, the church is daily filled with those who come to escape calamities and to obtain temporal blessings, but scarce one to be found who seeks Christ and prays him adoration through the pure love he bears him. And think about that one for a second. It's all about asking Jesus for things. Keep me from this, give me that. It's the belly being full, so to speak. I need this, I need that, materially. It's fine to ask him for things. He wants us to ask him for things. He knows that we know things before we even ask. That's covered, and we're supposed to do that. But first and foremost, you should come to Mass to adore Jesus Christ. To adore him because of what he's given you up to this point. Well, my life is pretty well trashed right now. Well, then come more often and get strength to go through it. This is what this is all about. Because only he will get you through that stuff. You can't, oh, woe is me, this is how. That's why a lot of people leave church. I know many people, many, in my years of doing this, where, I haven't seen, this has happened. He's obviously not, because he's not gracious and merciful to me. Or they'll bash the accuser of the brethren, makes them think that they don't have enough faith or something like that, or these things wouldn't be happening to them. Those things happen. They happen. And our Lord has said, when they happen, I'm there for you. The only place you're going to find me is in the Eucharist. This is St. Augustine. This is the truth. We should not seek him for things. We should seek him, and he is only found on Catholic altars. This is why it's so important to tell people that they need to be Catholic. That is Catholic ecumenism, for instance. Okay. Yeah. That is our mission, to tell people they need to be Catholics. Why? Because it's triumphalism and you should join our club? No, because it's the only place you find Jesus. Because that's the only place you find the Eucharist. This is a reality, the whole thing. Everything else that we really think about, even if it sounds very churchy, we have to understand that everything, all of these good-sounding things come from the font of the Eucharist. I will leave you with the words of St. John Henry Newman. St. John Henry Newman, he's speaking about this, he's talking about Christ equating the manna with the Eucharist. And his point is that it's not a symbol of anything because Jesus uses a tangible example for what he's talking about, the manna. The manna was a real thing that was really eaten by real people. So when he talks about this new bread, he's talking about a real thing that's in a real place that's eaten by people. And his quote, it is not God's mercy or favor or imputation. It is not a state of grace or the promise of eternal life or the privilege of the gospel or in the news of the covenant. It is not much less the doctrine of the gospel or faith in that doctrine. But it is what our Lord says it is, the gift of his own precious body and blood, really given, really taken, and really eaten, as the manna was, at a certain particular time and at a certain particular place, namely for us, at the time and spot when and where the Holy Sacrament of the altar is celebrated. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.